It's rather difficult to keep your mind on it all the time. Now, what I propose doing this evening is giving you an overview of the rest of this chapter, which won't be very difficult because the foundations for this chapter have already been laid. Now, the last matter we dealt with was that, although very broadly speaking, humanity falls into two classes, and I've emphasized on several occasions that the Derech Hashem, until now, and for a little while further, for one more chapter, is speaking about humanity. He's not speaking about Jews in particular, about humanity as a whole. But he's speaking about humanity as a whole, as it was, as it should have been, more or less, from the beginning of the creation. And he has told us that, broadly speaking, humanity falls into two parts, as far as the Olam, whoever the Olam Abo is concerned. The one part of humanity is the righteous, and the other part of humanity is the wicked. And the way it works is that each one has a minority of deeds. The righteous, the minority of his deeds are bad. The wicked, the minority of his deeds are good. And this world and this life is a place where recompense is made for the minority. That is, for the righteous, the recompense is made for the minority of his bad deeds. He's got to suffer for his bad deeds. He suffers here for them. The wicked, the minority of his deeds are the good deeds. He's got to be paid for them. He's paid for them here upon earth. So, now, I must tell you, it's all speaking very, very broadly, because I remember how Sima asked the question, and said that if we find that people have a very easy life and a very good life, does that mean to say that they're just paying for their good deeds and they've got their Olam Habo? Certainly not, it doesn't mean that at all. And he will speak about all that. But here we are speaking only very broadly on very broad principles. This is the basis of it all. It turns out to be altogether different. You know, when you lay the foundations for a high-rise building, and you look at the foundations, you don't know how high that building is going to be. It might be only one floor, it might be only three floors, five floors. But on that foundation, you afterwards, when you come a couple of years later, you see that 60 floors have risen on that foundation. But the foundation is there. Broadly speaking, this is the foundation. And so he says, broadly speaking, they fall into those categories. So for the righteous, there is Olam Habo, and for the wicked, there is nothing at all. And that is that the soul does not survive, very broadly speaking. Now he says, but that's only for those who are very, very, very bad. What happens to a person who is very, very bad? But he isn't very, very, very bad. Big difference. If the person is very, very bad, still chance for him. What is the chance? There on the Olam HaNeshomos or the Olam HaEmes. There's chance for him. So he must be purged of his bad deeds. He's purged on the Olam HaEmes. He's purged in Gehenna. Whatever that Gehenna is, we don't have to discuss that now, but there he is purged. What happens to the righteous man? What is the Olam or Emes? What is this world, the Olam or Emes, or the Olam HaNeshomos, the world of souls? We've discussed it before. Is it a motel, or is it a yeshiva? Is it there just to stay over until Olam Habo, or is it something else? No. There's Gan Eden. On the Olam or Emes, there's Gan Eden. Of course, there's a tremendous amount for the righteous, and the righteous continue to advance from there. Now, I'm going to discuss with you briefly another point. And that is that the Gemara compares this world to the continental America, to the dry land, and the world to come as to a ship out at sea. What is the comparison? That the ship out at sea has got food and the necessities only that which it takes with from the harbor. When it's been in port, it fills up and it takes it with. When it's out in mid-ocean, it can't get things anymore. It's got only that which it has collected. So, normally speaking, this world is where we prepare everything. When we've got everything that we need, then we go on to the next world. But we can have on the next world only that which we've got here. Now, our good deeds mean a tremendous amount. And I'm going to explain to you in a moment what I mean by good deeds. Then there is the question of learning, the knowledge that one has. So one can use that knowledge on the Olam or Emes and on the Olam Abo. One uses that knowledge which one has acquired here. With that knowledge one can do a tremendous amount, to put it at its very lowest. But at its very, very lowest, I teach my child or my grandchild the Aleph Beis and the alphabet. And now he knows in the English alphabet he's got 26 letters, or in the Hebrew alphabet, in Lashon HaKodesh, he's got 22 letters, and he's got 5 final forms of letters. So he knows the alphabet. That is knowledge. How many words can we make with those letters? How many phrases can he make out of those letters? How many sentences can he make? Paragraphs, how many books can he write out of those letters? Take the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Only 26 letters are used for the whole of the Encyclopedia Britannica. Take the whole of Shas, the whole of the Talmud. Only 22 letters are used. And you've got the whole of the Talmud. So, with the raw material that you've got, you can build a tremendous amount. Now comes the other question. We've got Noshim Tzidkonias. Got them sitting around the table here. Righteous women. Morning comes, it's 5:15. They wake up their husbands, it's time to go to shul. They come home in the evening, they quickly give them supper, time to go and learn. Rabbi Abramsky told me, I told you the story, I came to see once in the Beit Pagan, and I knocked at the door, and the woman came and opened the door, and she said, "No, Rabbi Abramsky isn't seeing anybody." And he came out, he said, "Who's there now?" She said, "Who are you?" I told her. He said, "No, he wants to see me." So I went in and we sat down, and he said, "The reason I'm not seeing anybody, because my wife is dying. And at the moment I've got this great professor there." He says, "I know we can't do anything anymore for her, but I spare nothing. If there is the slightest chance, or just to make a little bit more comfortable." And then he told me what she did for him. He said, "When he was sent to Siberia, and in Siberia he had to work. And if you want to know something about Siberia, read the February edition of the National Geographic magazine. You'll get some idea of what Siberia is like. He was sent out there. He had to start working in the fields, in the potato fields. That was his work, to work in the potato fields. As soon as it was sunrise, he had to be working already. And he got, and only after sunset was he allowed to go back to his hut. And when he came back, there was food for him on the table, and his bed was made, and his wife gave him the food, and he went into bed. And after a few hours, he told me, I don't remember how many hours, 4 hours or something, she woke him up, and when he woke up, there was the same table, but this time there was paper, a pen, and ink, and some of his sporting, that few of his sorting that he bought with, and there was a bowl of water, and the chair, he went onto the chair, put his feet in the bowl of water in order to wake him up, just had to wash first, to water wake him up, and he started learning, and he went on writing. said, what she did for me. Now, this is what she did for him. So when he was busy learning, she was busy preparing. So does that mean to say she gets nothing at all? How does that work out? Then there is another circumstance. We give a tenth of what we earn. After taxes have been subtracted, we give a tenth of that to Sadoko, to be discussed, whatever it might be. I know that there are people amongst us who give more than a tenth, and we are permitted to give up to a fifth of what we earn. Very nice. That is the ordinary person. Now there is another person. And the other person gives half of what he gets in for Torah. So half goes for Torah and half goes for himself. And he works very hard, because now half of what he earns goes to Torah. So he works very, very hard. The harder he works, the less time he's got to learn. And it is in order to support somebody who is learning. So the person whom he supports in learning, look what he's got. And this man that supports him, what has he got? He hasn't had the chance to learn. So he comes without any raw material whatsoever. That doesn't seem to be right. What happens to a person like that? And according to the Torah, he is partners with the person who learns. So, five partnerships. All the dividends, all the profit goes to one partner, the other partner comes with nothing on them. Now, this is Reb Chaim Beloshner, he's supposed to have said this. Now, I haven't come across it in Reb Chaim Beloshner, but I've come across it where Reb Chaim Beloshner has been quoted. Reb Chaim Beloshner is one of these people that if he says something, we've just got no doubts about it. There's nothing to question about it, because nothing would be said by him until he was absolutely certain that it was so. And he says, no, there are exceptional circumstances for which opportunities are given. The wife shares with the husband on the Olam HaEmes, on the Olam HaBo. The man was supplied the wherewithal for the Talmid Chochem to learn and to study and to advance. That man shares with the person whom he has supplied. How Hashem makes it is very difficult to understand. But what we do know is that the opportunity is given to progress on the Olam HaEmes and on the Olam HaBo. Details of that I can't tell you, we can't work it out. And time and time over again, the Derech Hashem says, well, this is something that Hashem in his wisdom does. Exactly how he does it, we don't know. So now we get that the Olam HaEmes is not a motel, but it is a yeshiva. There's something dynamic about it, and there's great progress there. Now, then, it's only those who are very, very, very bad that have no portion in the world to come at all. So, I don't think we've got to worry about that part of it. Yes?
I'm wondering what the difference is between Gan Eden and the Olam HaBa, and why a person would particularly want to go on if he's in Gan Eden already.
Because the Gan Eden is an incomplete world. It's not complete. We have discussed it, that the body is really something that's very necessary. And what we were expected to do was to spiritualize the body. But the body is part of us. And that is only after the Techiyas HaMesim, after the resurrection of the dead, and then there is the Olam HaBo, and that is the time for it. But that is, it's nevertheless incomplete. Till we come there. But, you know, there are two types of incompletion. There's one type of incompletion where I think it's complete. Because I don't know the other, I don't know what else there is. So as far as I'm concerned, this is complete. So you find that a child is born into a family, and the father and the mother are dreadfully poor, and the child is very, very happy. As far as he's concerned, he isn't missing anything at all. And he's 2 years old, and 3 years old, and 5 years old, 6 years old, and 7 years old, he goes out into the world, and he sees that there are children who've got, then he feels his world is incomplete. Well, spiritually also, one can feel that one's world is complete because one doesn't know what is still to come, what is still missing. And that is only something that comes afterwards. All right? Fine. Now, so he says, right. So now it works out that so for the righteous person, he's, some of his deeds are paid for here on earth also. And that is the point that Sima raised, and he will deal with that afterwards. Even the righteous person, some of his deeds are paid for here, but he doesn't lose his Olam Habo as a result of it. Some of his deeds he gets on the Olam or Emes, but he doesn't lose an account of it, and then the real, the full reward, comes on the Olam Habo. This is the details exactly, which deeds of the righteous are paid for here, and which are, those are things which we don't know. Hashem can only know that in his wisdom. And now we go on to pages 100 and 101. Now, there's something else that I want to explain to you with regard to paragraph 5 on page 100 and 101. Pages 100 and 101. We are live in a physical world. And the physical world we understand reasonably well. Now, we know that if we want to build a house, in the physical world we've got to have material. We know that we've got to have bricks, we know we've got to have stone, we know we've got to have cement, we know we've got to have timber, we've got to have the roof, whatever it is, whatever roofing it is. We know all the material that we've got to have. In California, when we pay for to build the house. But whatever it is, we know what it is we've got to have. When it comes to matters of the spiritual, don't forget that whatever there is in the physical, in the material world, there is the that which corresponds to it in the spiritual world. Now, in the same way as one needs a home to live in the physical world, got to have some place where you can live, so we live in a home, so in the spiritual world, man needs a home also. Of course it's altogether a different home. It's in the abstract. It is conceptual. It's not physical. It's not concrete. But as we've often discussed, the conceptual and the abstract is more real than the physical. And the best example is oneself. We have got a body and a soul. We've got a body and an intellect. We've got the physical and we've got the spiritual. Which is the more real? Without the soul, what is there? There's absolutely nothing at all. With the soul, there is personality. What is personality? Is it physical or spiritual? Is it concrete or abstract? We've got charisma. With the soul, we've got charisma. Is charisma concrete or abstract? What is it? Character. Is it concrete or abstract? It may express itself in concrete forms, but it is abstract. So we've got, if one looks at oneself, one has got the concrete and the abstract. Which is the more real in the person? The concrete or the abstract? So that which is abstract and that which is conceptual is in effect more real. Now, what we do here upon earth form the spiritual raw material out of which are built the house in which we live in the Olam HaEmes or in the Olam HaVo. That is what forms it. So what he says, what the Derech Hashem says in paragraph 5 is really that the mitzvahs that we do, that is a reality. It's not that we do a mitzvah and it disappears. With the mitzvah we have created raw material, but it is raw material in the spiritual sense. It's not something that comes and goes. Now, we have often discussed this. The wonderful thing about living in the world in which we live is the opportunities we have got of understanding the Torah. Just to give you an example, speech. When I've spoken a word or a sentence, or I've spoken a whole paragraph, is anything left behind? I've spoken it, so it's gone. Is anything left behind? As far as we are concerned, it's spoken, it's gone. We've spoken the words, it's gone. Then comes the gramophone. Is that what you call that machine here? Then comes the gramophone. And we find that a person speaks, and it's there, it remains. It remains for hundreds of years, for thousands of years. It is there, and it remains. So we see that speech is not something that's completely abstract. You can speak and it can become concretized. Now, strictly speaking, whatever is spoken is never lost. And the interesting thing is, some years ago, some scientists were writing, and in those days, scientists still believed in God. And these scientists were saying that theoretically it is possible, or theoretically it should be possible, to be able to get back the words of the Ten Commandments. Certainly the first two commandments which Hashem spoke, it is out there. It can never get lost, it can never be destroyed, because there is something that has been created with it. Now that is also in the physical sense. That in the physical sense, it must be out there. That is what they say. But we are living in a world today in which all this today, it's not so difficult to believe anymore. Person can speak, and he can be in Tokyo. A couple of hours ago, I had a phone call from Tokyo. Be in Tokyo, and I can hear everything he says here. It goes more than that. You could work with a satellite. It goes up to a satellite and then it's beamed down to Earth again. Just look what it means. It means that if from the time it leaves the person's mouth till it goes up to the satellite, it's still in existence. From the satellite, it's beamed down to Earth and it's reproduced again, the same thing. We hear the same voice and it's still in existence. Is it concrete or is it abstract? And so, little by little, we are able to appreciate the world of Ruchnius, the world of spirituality. Now, so what he says in this paragraph 5 is very simply this, that we must understand that every good deed that we do here upon earth, it's not just that the good deed is done, and Hashem comes and will give us a reward for it. It's not like the child that does something good, he helps his mother in the kitchen, and then he gets candy for it. It's not like that. But whatever good deed a person comes, he has created something from it. And the creation is there, and it exists, and it is indestructible. And that forms the raw material for the Olam HaEmes. Now, I have very much paraphrased what he says in paragraph 5 in order to make it easier to understand. Now, you see, now it comes back again for that. Yes, Elizabeth?
The rest part that I really don't understand, the part about suffering to take away insensitivity. Could you elaborate a little bit on what
you said in the Yes, let me just explain to you a little bit about that. Elizabeth, if you just tell me if I understand you correctly. What you want explained is how suffering purges. Is that correct? How it pleases for the good, right. Imagine that one has some laundry to be done. It's a dress or it's a suit, and it's dirty, stains on it. So one sends it to the laundry. Now, what does the laundry do with it? It puts it through a wash machine. And sometimes it comes out of the wash machine and it's not right, so what do? They put it into the wash machine again with more detergent, with stronger detergent, let it go through again. Eventually it comes out clean. That is the same with the soul. Any wrong that one does, it besmirches the soul. It spoils the soul. It soils the soul. And that has to be removed. And how is it removed? It is removed by cleansing it. Cleansing is painful. That is what suffering does. It purges, it cleanses. The same as laundry does to a god. Now the Chofetz Chaim said, but just bear in mind that if your shirt goes to the laundry, and two buttons are missing on the shirt, and the shirt is very dirty, it's soiled, it will come back from the laundry snow white, beautifully clean. Only one thing is wrong with that shirt. The buttons are still not on it. So, the purging can't give you what you haven't got. You follow? That it can't do. But what it can do, it can make it clean. Now you want to know how it works. Let me try and explain it to you. And one has to take oneself as an example. There again, I am speaking about a particular type of person. I'm speaking about the type of person into which you and I have grown over the years. I'm not speaking about the type of person to whom it means nothing at all. You'll get a type of person who's been very healthy during his lifetime. What has he done with his life? And then suddenly he's overcome by illness. Confined to a bed. He doesn't know whether he'll ever get up out of that bed again. Now, you talk to him. Now, this has happened to me hundreds of times. I've spoken to people. And the person has said, if I ever get up from this bed, I will know how to live. What has his suffering done to him? Now, you take another person. And this is already a higher person. Higher than the one that I've described. He feels cleansed through his suffering. He's been through suffering, and now he feels cleansed. Now, not everybody, that's already a madrega, that's already a level. But I still think that we in this group have reached that level, that we suffer and we feel cleansed through our suffering. Now, there is an acid test for that. If one suffers, and one says, why should I have suffered? Why do I deserve all this? Then we haven't reached that stage. But if the person comes and he suffers, And he says, feels taken free, comes through afterwards and feels cleansed free, feels a better person through. That gives you some idea of what it is. So we know that suffering has a cleansing quality and a quality of purging uncleanness. I'm using uncleanness rather than uncleanliness. Does that make it any easier for you to understand?
Yes. I have one little question. I understand the idea of purging and as cleansing. I guess what my question is, when we see suffering, is it cleansed? Is it always? And how is it cleansing the bad, or is it in Sion a test for reaching the next level?
That's a very good point. It is really two things that are one. Because when we are being tested for something, after the test, we come out different people, if we've emerged triumphantly from the test. So, the suffering is there, but the suffering produces, it's been a test, and through the test I come out much greater. I didn't know it was in me at all. Through that test I come out greater. At the same time, that is also as its purging effect. So if I've done wrong, that also, the suffering also cleanses. So the trial that a person has to endure, the tribulation that a person has to endure, which is really a test from the Rabbeinu Shlomo, and he emerges triumphantly out of that, it has that double effect. All right? Right. Now, he says, now, let us just deal with the wicked, but only for a moment or two, because it doesn't concern us so much. He says, the wicked are people whose evil deeds have darkened anything good that they've got in them. So there's no light that reaches them. Nevertheless, the good that they have done, however little it is, that has got to be recompensed, because that is justice. Now, we must understand what justice is. Justice is not only an attribute that we have, but justice is a condition that there is in the universe. God created justice. And justice means that everything has got to be recompensed. Now, in America, they understand this very, very well. They understand it so well that they understand it too well. For example, in America, they've got a rule, everything that I receive must be paid for. They've got a corresponding rule, and everything that I give must also be paid for. Now, it's wonderful economics. Economics, it works extremely well. Works very, very well. But it's bad terror. So there's no room for chesed. No room for chesed anymore. When a young woman, a girl, babysits for somebody, she's got to be paid so much an hour. No chesed. Now, this is in Orthodox homes. They've become so Americanized that in Orthodox homes they don't realize that what you are doing is you are taking chesed out of the world and you are robbing the child from the opportunity of doing chesed. But the parents have got a wonderful thing. The child must know what money is. Now, which is more important? Do you know what money is, or do you know what chesed is? But this is America. And those who live in the true Torah world, because there are several types of Torah worlds today, those who live in the true Torah world teach the child not to. This is a chesed that you are doing. And the child is taught a chesed. So, as far as a wicked person is concerned, there is just no room for anything that is truly good. Everything is with a chesed, everything is with a motive. And it must be an emotive that produces something for me, and produces here. I've got to see the results. To such an extent that until 1941, Torah in America, and not only in America, but other countries too, Torah in America was only, how can you turn it into dollars and cents? So if a young man was studying, the parents wanted to know, what will he be able to do with this? What will he be proficient? What will he gain from this? Torah for Lishmo, Torah just to learn Torah, was non-existent. That came about only in 1941, then it started. Until then, there was nothing there. So, we are living in a society which, if we try and understand the society round about us, it gives us a very good understanding of it all. Now, can you see how this principle of you pay for everything you get, and you also get paid for everything you give, can you see how that blocks out any kind of chesed? Chesed is gone. There's no chesed left anymore. Unless it expresses itself in other forms. But in other forms also. That's the way it works. Now, fortunately, in our own, so we've got a wonderful setup. We've got the Chesed Society. Different thing altogether. We've got the Chevra Kedisha, where the men and the women do what they've got to do and they don't get paid for it. But there are communities where they also have the conditions, but everything is paid for. The people who work in the Chevra Kedisha get paid for what they do. That is there. So, the work is done. But it blocks out, it just blocks out any sunshine of coming in. No chesed there. So he says, that is what happens to the Rishoyim. Those are the people who are very, very, very bad. But after all, they have got some good deeds. But the good deeds are not such that they are worthwhile material for anything on the Olam or Emes or the Olam Abo. Bad material. If it's bricks, as soon as you put two layers on it, the bricks will collapse. There's nothing there. Nothing substantive there. Those are the people who are, that is correct, they are cut off altogether. But their good deeds have got to be paid for. Why? That is Midas Hadin, Midas Hamishpo. That is, there is justice in the world. Yes.
Speaking about chesed, why is it more difficult to accept chesed than to
give chesed? Yes, I've got to get that straight. Why is it more difficult to accept chesed than to give chesed? Now, why is it difficult to... Is it really so difficult to accept chesed? Now, basing it on everything that we have learned here, do you remember how we discussed how Hashem has created the soul in such a way that he doesn't want anything for nothing? So Hashem says he doesn't want anything for nothing, right? You are here upon earth. Everything that you get for eternity is your own. You've worked for it yourself, you've achieved it yourself, it's your own. It hasn't been given to it. It's your creation. You've created everything. That is the refinement of the human soul. So it's true, a person doesn't want to accept charity. But you know, there are people who do accept charity. There are people who accept charity, not only, and they collect it up, and they get a lot of charity. And they become people of some means, collected it all up. That's already, it's lost. The refinement of the soul has been lost there. But normally, the soul wants to have his own. That is why chesed is greater than tzedakah. Tzedakah is given and you don't give it back. Chesed, the person who receives the chesed, knows who gave it to him. To give him the opportunity to repay, that is much easier. So if there is somebody who is ill, and the chesed society helps that person mustn't feel bad about it at all, because you give and you take. You take and you give. Well, that's the sure of you not will, then others help you. The same people that you help will help you. The only thing is this, and this is a very important thing about chesed. One mustn't be a mitzape likbu. A mitzape likbu means, when I do chesed for another one, I let the person know who I am, I'm the one that's done it. I let the person know to give that person a chance to give it back. But I don't expect it back. From my point of view, I don't want it back. I'm not doing it because I'm going to get it back. But I'm giving the other person the opportunity to receive it and to receive it in such a way that he knows I'll have the opportunity of giving this back. And that's the great thing about the communal life, and that's the great thing about the chesed society. But just remember this difference, that chesed is, I'm not mitzape ligvu, I don't expect anything back from you. Very difficult. Very difficult to be able, the Gemara's got an expression, break the barrel, but don't spill the wine. Well, that's what you expect him to do. Break the barrel, don't it? Do the chesed, but don't let it enter your mind, don't let it enter thought into your mind. Somehow or other, I'm going to get this back one day. Or if I'm in need, I'll get it back. To do it without that, of course it's very difficult, but that is the true chesed. All right? Linda, what did you want to ask?
You use the word charity and chesed interchangeably.
No, not in there. Two completely different things, yes.
Correct. So, I just want to make sure that I...
They're two completely different things.
Correct.
Tzedakah, I give to a person.
Yeah.
He's in need. If he doesn't know who gives it to him, it's still better.
But that's tzedakah.
That's tzedakah. Chesed, they must
that's
know.
That's completely different than charity.
Yes.
You're not giving charity to your person.
Not at all.
That's not accepting charity.
Not at all. It's
accepting
chesed. That's right. It's all
different.
Of course, it's altogether different. Very much easier to accept chesed. And the person who receives it says, well, one day I'll have the opportunity to return this in some form or other, not exactly the same form in which it was given to me, but I will be able to return it to the person who receives it. That's fine. So I'm dealing with people whom I help to make a children. No thought ever entered my mind anything. And what they only do, try and do for me and try and do for my children, that is their way of giving it back. I had a letter from a woman. I said, you've got that letter somewhere, but that's only a little while ago from the Deborah's Island. Have you found it? I have. I must have it somewhere still. This is a very interesting letter. Many, many years ago, I gave a young woman an appointment to come and see me. She was a very bright girl. She wasn't a woman, she was a girl. She was at university and she was doing mathematics. So I gave her the appointment, and I must have been 2 minutes late. So I came back and she was waiting on the doormat. Waiting on the doormat. And she said, I've been here since, let us say, 5:30. She said, I've been here. She didn't say 5:30. She said, I've been here for the last hour. I said, you come in. And I said, yeah. I said, no, you haven't been here since the last hour. Then she said, I've been here a long time. I said, all right. So you were lying on the mat whilst I was away. But now, anyway, I spoke to her. Anyway, did she come out, Doc? She didn't know anything. From that time, she wanted to learn and she wanted to know. She got married. I officiated at the marriage. We went to a reception. And then I didn't hear from her anymore. Then I had a letter from her from Pennsylvania. Then I had a note from her from San Diego. And she wrote in the San Diego to me. She said, do you remember? She said, how many years ago? I think it was 16 years ago. She said, 16 years ago. She never forgot that. Well, now, I might have to go down to San Diego to see the eye doctor there, who was a congregant of mine, come down there. That is her way of preparing the system. I didn't have any ideas of it. That is her way of doing it. So when once we give it back, there are people who don't worry about giving it back. They'd rather have to book them and chase it. There's another type of person. There is a type of person whom you help, and then he becomes your enemy. Why does he become your enemy? Deep down in his soul, who resents the help, he's got something for nothing. He hasn't got it in him to give back. He's too selfish and too self-centered. He doesn't know how to give back. He doesn't know what to give back. He's not interested in giving back. So what is he remaining with? That he's been given something for nothing. And he's received something for nothing. And it's done something to him. It's done something for him. He hates the person who's done. So you give all kinds. You follow what I'm saying?
Absolutely.
You remember that you're the furthest of one. You follow how it works. So it's not just black or white. You have all these different types of people. All these different types of people. And how deep it all goes, how deep it all is, rooted in the person, how deep it is. So you can see the people that better themselves and people that don't better themselves. But don't forget, knowledge alone doesn't better oneself. And this is explained so carefully in the first Midas Authority Care. Remember that? That is explained so carefully in the first Midas Authority Care. Very good. The difference between theory and practice. Yes. Yes.
The Rav said that it's a higher level to be perfect than to be perfect.
Oh, yes.
Is it therefore a higher level to accept perfect?
That is pretty much higher. Oh, yes. That's in accordance with the whole soul of the person, in accordance with his creation. Nothing wrong in accepting. God gave clothing to the first man and he accepted it. Nothing wrong in that. Accepting out of chesed is far greater than accepting out of tzedakah. Accepting the chesed, that is responding to the essence of that which is the essence of the soul. I don't want anything for nothing.
Then it's a different
level
that we are on, that we can accept
chesed
well.
Of course. Can we able to accept it? Can we able to accept it? Now, not only have we got to be able to accept chesed, we've got to be able to accept the return of the chesed. That's what we've got to be able to accept. There are people who get the return of chesed and don't even realize what it's all about. So we've got all different kinds. Right, now let us go on from there. So, they're assuring that pay, they've got to be paid for the good that they did, because that is justice. That is justice. Now, what can happen is, I might have a certain right. By justice, I've got that right. What I can do is, I can forego that right. I can forego that privilege. Now, I'm just trying to make up my mind whether I should go there or I shouldn't go there. Now, Hashem created justice. There's justice in the universe. When Hashem created the world, that's the way he created the world. By Roshis, Borel, Elohim, Bishesh, Amayim, Ba'isori. In the beginning, Elohim created. Elohim is the God, the divine manifestation as justice. God's manifestation of justice. God created the heaven and the earth on the basis of justice. God said that man would just not be able to make it. So he created righteousness. He created mercy also. So there is justice and there is mercy. If there is mercy, there's got to be slicho mechila. There's got to be pardon and there's got to be forgiveness. So I said created slicho mechila, pardon and forgiveness. So there is rachmonos, there is rachamim, there is mercy. And with that mercy, there is pardon and there is forgiveness. So we see that which is the greater, justice or mercy? Justice is greater. That is reality. Justice is reality. But you can't take it. So Hashem created mercy also. So we've got in the world, we've got justice and mercy. So Hashem, first of all, is long-suffering. He doesn't need to have justice immediately. That only the good that comes to a person is justice. The bad that comes to a person is also justice. Hashem is long-suffering. He do truth and he is forgiving. The amount of forgiveness and pardon is commensurate with the amount and the intensity and the sincerity of the repentance. If a person says, I'll fight and Rosh Hashanah and Yom or Shaman is the guardian of your sins and everything, and then I'll fight and everything. And immediately after Yom Kippur, he does the same thing that he did before. Doesn't mean a thing. That's not repentance. That's not asking for forgiveness. There are things that Yom Kippur is forgiven for that. You don't deal with that at a moment. So if the forgiveness is there, now what happens if in this world a person has got a right and he forgets that right? It doesn't matter. That leader is called to be marvelous our leader's hope. A person forgave his life. If a person does that, it is the leader committed evil. It is the leader committed. So what does Hashem do? Hashem has got the right to exact payment for the wrong he's done. He forgave that right. To the degree that he has done it. So that is it. A person forgives another person who has wronged one. A person is telling them, forgive him. You couldn't repair it, don't take revenge. You couldn't repair it, don't even bear a grudge. And the Kudos Yeshua says, but it's unnatural. It's not human. It's superhuman. Not even to have a grudge. So the Kudos Yeshua, quite right. It's superhuman. To be a Jew is superhuman. That's what it means. That is what is required of us. That if we are like that and we are forgiving, Hashem also forgives. You've got a wonderful temple. Come to Hashem, what have you done? That's right. Forgive me. Afterward, I forgive others also who wrong with me. That is the power it's got. So it all adds up in the long run. But now, I'm running out of time, and you are running out of patience and tolerance.
No.
So what does heaven calls this now?
So, excuse me, I'm just curious, so if a person goes to like, whatever injustice is done to them, are you supposed to be forgiven? And they're coming in here, it can be very difficult to forgive injustice is done to a person.
Right. I know that the person regrets it. And he tells me sorry that he regretted that he said that.
Right.
Now, that is another thing. There are times when a person has done me a wrong, and I've even got the chance to do me the wrong. I forgive it. Doesn't matter. I can take it. He's done me an injustice. Now, I want you to think of something else, Edith. Look at the person who's done you wrong. You know, I told you how one learns from things that go on in this world. Business men and business women are very clever in their business. Now, it would be very good if they were just as clever outside of business. That evil business, they are very clever for themselves, they are very clever. I tell you the story of our dog, Flickers. He could open the gate by himself. I could never teach you to close the gate behind him. That he couldn't learn. That's the other, you see, that he couldn't do. But for himself, he was very clever. Businessmen are very clever for themselves. I have learned a lot from businessmen, from clever businessmen. If anybody does them anything wrong in their business, what do they do? Anybody? No, there's no man. No, it's not the business. He let them prove it. I think this man does anything to prove. Somebody has done wrong in business. What do you do? Is that person worth anything to me? Will I ever need him again? Of course, I mean, that's business. That's business. That's all it is. I have heard the last, I'm sorry, just one second, because I have exactly seen such a person I heard the very last public speech that General Smuts gave. Now, General Smuts wasn't a politician. He was a diplomat. He was a field marshal in the army. He was a great philosopher. He was a great scientist. He was a botanist. A great botanist. He was just one of these outstanding people. One of the signatories of the Balfour Declaration. He was in the British cabinet in the First World War. He was in the British cabinet in the Second World War. That's one of these. Yes, and he went to read the Leaders Club. And when he was 13, he had mastered Latin and Greek sufficient Latin and Greek to enter Cambridge University, but I didn't get him in until he was 16. And he said, yes, just that would be his mind. I heard him speak on that memorable day, it was his 80th birthday, on his 80th birthday, we were there, in the town of Oak City Hall, and he gave a speech, an unheard-of speech, until I worked it all out. It was just up to the wall. Now, he was not in the middle of this wall. flying up and down from South Africa to Greece to England to Battleford, that's as long as they're up in Greece. Flying from South Africa, Greece, England and back again. Working out with no war, in the British cabinet, with the Paul of France, who was there, working with all that. It's just after the war. And he's saying that the war is over, and we've got to make our peace with Germany. And we've got to do that journey. So we need Germany. Germany is that, but we need Germany. And we've got to have Germany. And you see what he did there. Mm-hmm. No, gladness, the war is over. Finished. No, gladness, we need it. We need Germany, so just let us forget it all now. Suddenly we say we've got to forget the guns, but yeah, we've got to live. That is a clever diplomat. Isn't this man clever for himself? Isn't this man a very clever for themselves? Man buys another person down in business. He loses a lot of money through that person. Yeah? And he still makes money through them. Lost it, he's back to do it. I take his losses, good friends with him, go on and do business together. You follow what I'm saying, you just? Just to be open to overlook it. We need another thing. Take his home to me. What have I got? I've got my wife, I've got my children, I've got my health, my family is healthy. We've got our means. We've got enough to give up, we've got more to give up. What I want to be able to grudge for? Does it do me any good? Does it do me any harm? It does me no good, it does me harm. It eats me up. What do I want it for? That is purely from the business point of view. Purely from the business point of view. Does it pay or doesn't it pay? And all that has got to come into it. And where we end our share. And I'm already 5 minutes over time.
Wow.
I'm sorry, please carry on, Linda.
Some of us are in business, some of us are not in business.
Didn't come here to be excluded at all, right?
If we took the laws of the jungle, the business world, it is not, to me, it has never been the human law. I cannot base my ethics on that kind of a credo, because that's my essence, that's my word. If a man, a business associate, has done me wrong, and I again do business with him, I am saying that you have done wrong to me, I accept, because I need my karmata, but I really, inside, know he's done me such a grievous wrong. Therefore, if I can earn my karmata elsewhere, to have a peace of mind, I will forget him, and forget him in business with him, will trade with somebody else, will do my business. Only when I'm dependent on somebody else, will I use that kind of covenant. And throughout history, those businessmen, if they've been wrong, will not do business with somebody who's wrong with you.
Yes.
But the clever ones have, the ones who are devious.
Well, now that's the all these things, there are so many degrees. You know, for example, there were two people, one was called Mark, and the other one was called Green. And they left America. And they couldn't come back to America, because they owed the American government, the military government was after their blood and after their lives. They owed the American government exactly what they had. And all this sort of thing. So they went to work from America. Where did they go to? They went to Switzerland. Now, Switzerland doesn't like foreigners. They never like foreigners. Tourists, yes. Tourists, they do anything for tourists. but not no evil graces. The Muslim doesn't have pity for evil. Jews indeed wanted to come there across the German border. They were allowed in only with, I think, 20,000 pounds per year, which in those days was $100,000. And $100,000 was a lot of money in those days. And this is the beginning of the war, just before the war. They would spend the 6 years of Western in only in transit, and they had to deposit 20,000 pounds, I think that's the cost of those 20,000 pounds. 20,000 pounds they had to deposit in cash. That is good. Two of them today and then it's back. Now, you think that you can, yeah. So it's not very receptive of partners. Green and Mark Richard, Mark Richard, Green and Phineas Green and Mark Rich ran away from America and they went to Switzerland. Switzerland doesn't allow anybody to come in and stay there, not as a citizen even, but to stay there as it's called here, a permanent alien, then you've got a resident alien, you've got to have $1 million or something like that, or you've got to be a resident alien, see? There's no difficulty with Mark Rich and Phineas Green and all that kind of. They accepted it. On what basis did they accept it? Because according to Swiss law, that they did was not a felony. It's no precedent. Now I understand they've made a deal with the American government so that they can come back. They're not likely to come back. But they've made a deal with the American government. Now that's what I've been doing. To understand that. But in the meantime, Switzerland accepted that. Now, suppose you go to the president, which is wrong, they've got to pay the money for it, but they're telling it, it's not. So there will be strange things, people do strange things, whether the government and the individual. Are you following?
That's what I
agree. So you've got to work out, is it worthwhile, it doesn't work out for the American government to do that. To leave those two people. But it is that. So Switzerland got me. Switzerland treats them extremely well. If I were to go there, Switzerland wouldn't treat me well. They know what it is. They treat them very well. They live in Switzerland, they live extremely well. They go all over the world, except in America. Things in present Switzerland, you've got to work out well. And do something very, very serious. That's another thing. Then even to associate with him is very bad. I see carbon the rosh, I think he's about mitzvah. Even if that person wants to be a mitzvah, you don't join up with that. Because that's a different thing altogether. But he's thinking the normal things. It hurt me. Well, I think that when he starts to be a mitzvah, what? There's no thing to be seen about. So that's what we were trying to start with the last question.